This morning we're going to be looking at the book of Romans, chapter 12. We're going to read the entire chapter, then come back and look at verses 1 and 2 and some other selected scriptures in Your Reasonable Service. Is the title of the sermon, Your Reasonable Service. Turn to me in your Bible to Romans chapter 12, and it will open up with a word of prayer. Romans chapter 12. Father, once again, I want to thank You for this opportunity to open up Your Word, to go into it, Lord, and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, I ask that You will once again empower me by Your Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel, to preach Your Word only by the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray that You will also, by the power of the Holy Spirit, sink it deep, Your words, into the heart of those who hear today. Bless Your Word as it goes out, Father. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continually steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Your reasonable service. This morning, we're going to go back to verses 1 and 2 and some other selected scriptures and look at our reasonable service as followers of Jesus Christ. Verse number 1 and 2, Romans 12, once again. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Us as Christians should realize, as the Apostle Paul did, that everything we do should be for the glory of God. You think about it. For the grace of God, the love of God, the righteousness of God, and the gift of faith from God, we as believers owe our all to God. We should be willing and excited to serve Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Mine and your reasonable service should him should be about him and for him and to him. That's what we're going to look at this morning. Number one, if you look at your bulletin on your reasonable service, is to God. We're going to look at three this morning. To God, your reasonable service. To God's gifts, your reasonable service. And also, to believers and non-believers, our reasonable service to God. So number one, our relationship to God, your reasonable service. I want to point out first, it starts with salvation. Turn with me to John 3:16. John 3, verse 16 and 17. We know this verse, but let's read it again. John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. So first of all, it starts off with salvation, okay? And once you start out with salvation, then our reasonable service to Him, Paul says, is by the mercies of God. The mercies of God is salvation to us. It's peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Romans 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So as we can see, it starts with salvation, and from there, our relationship to God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 through 27, a call to salvation. Then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each according to his works. Turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Now, we're going to get into our relationship to God, your reasonable service. As I said, first of all, it starts with salvation. You have no relationship to God, but you are an enemy to God Almighty until you come to faith in Christ His Son. And then that peace comes. And then it comes down to your relationship with God, discipleship. Luke chapter 14, verse 25 through 33. Let me read that to you. Luke chapter 14. Christ teaches on discipleship. Now great multitudes went with Him. And He turned and said to them, if anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be My disciple. I'm going to read some commentary this morning from John MacArthur and also from a Nelson New King James Study Bible. I'm going to look at does not hate in verse 26 of chapter 14 of Luke. Because it says here, Jesus says, if anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Minding your reasonable service to Jesus Christ is to forsake all and follow him. But hate, the essence of discipleship, is giving Christ first place. To hate one's family and even one's life is rhetorical. It refers to desiring something less than something else. This instruction from Christ was especially appropriate in Jesus' day, since a decision for Jesus could mean rejection by family and persecution, even to the point of death. Those who feared family disapproval or persecution would not come to Christ, would not be his disciple. You see, Jesus' call here is to follow him. His call is even to follow him in the way of rejection and suffering from others. A disciple will be rejected by those in the world who do not honor Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Therefore, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, we must be ready to face and accept any kind of rejection or suffering for his sake. Followers of Christ, we must be able to look at the world's persecution towards us as Christians and be excited to follow Jesus Christ, even though we are persecuted. Following Christ is something not to be taken up lightly, though, or on a trial basis. It calls for ultimate commitment, your reasonable service. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Your reasonable service. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Verse 12 through 20. Paul's talking to the Corinthians here. To me, it's your reasonable service, Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Food for the stomach and stomach for food. But God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. All things are lawful for me was a slogan the Corinthians had coined to justify their immoral behavior. Paul reminded the Corinthians that freedom from the ceremonial laws of Moses did not give them license to sin or indulge in their own selfishness. This would only enslave them into sin from which Jesus Christ had freed them. The only power that should control us is the Holy Spirit. Sin should never dominate minding your lives, because the Holy Spirit that lives inside us empowers us to fight the temptations. Foods for the stomach and stomach for the foods was also a phrase the Corinthians used to justify their sinful lifestyles. Food was gratifying and essential for life. When the Corinthians became hungry, they ate. Following the same logic, whenever the Corinthians craved sex, they indulged themselves. In their opinion, Any physical activity should not affect one's spiritual life, just as digesting food did not affect one's spirituality. The Corinthians' reasoning had two faults. The stomach and the digestive process are, in a sense, no more than earthly without function in the eternity. But the body, though, through the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, is eternal. It has been sanctified by God to bring Him glory. While the stomach's purpose is to digest food, it is not the purpose of the body to commit immorality. Furthermore, by design, God put restrictions on both eating and sexual activity. Eating to the point of gluttony and having wanton sex outside of marriage violates God's intent and are therefore sin. Sin against God. Believers' lives are greatly altered when they are joined to Jesus Christ. The union affects both the believer and Christ. When a believer commits immorality, he or she is dragging the union with Christ into that illicit relationship. By quoting Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, that the two shall become one flesh, Paul illustrates the seriousness of sexual sin. And believer in Christ, you were bought at a price, which alludes to someone purchasing a slave at a slave auction. With His death, Jesus Christ paid the cost to redeem us from our slavery to sin. Very important to realize, our reasonable service to Him, Paul said in Romans, is one, our relationship to God, right? When me and you look at our relationship to God and our reasonable service to Him, it should bring us to a different light and different perspective with God. Our reasonable service to God starts with the relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Then, as believers, we are to live according to God's Word. Our conduct, as the Apostle Paul mentioned in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, which says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." That our conduct should be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Number two, our reasonable service to God is to God's gifts. Our relationship to God's gifts. You see, God has given each one of His children gifts. We need to be good stewards of these gifts that God has blessed us with for the glory of God. These gifts, though, are not our natural talents, our skills, or abilities. They are supernatural gifts given by the Holy Spirit to honor God and to build up the body of Christ, the church. Let's look at this. Back to Romans, we read it the first time. We'll go back to it, though. Romans chapter 12, verse 4 through 8 now. Romans chapter 12, verse 4 through 8. Romans 12, verse 4. "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Our ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness." You think about them right there. Go back to them. It says, those who prophesy, let them prophesy in proportion to their faith. In ministry, let us ministry in proportion to the faith, right? He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, leads with diligence. And he who shows mercy, mercy with cheerfulness. We're going to look at some more gifts. But just think about them gifts. Minding your reasonable service to Him. Because God gives every one of us gifts in the body of Christ. Look at the gifts God has given you supernaturally. These gifts are powered by the Holy Spirit. Okay, you think about that. Powered by the Holy Spirit to build up the body of Christ, your brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's look at the gifts listed there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 1 through 11. We'll jump down to verse 4. Starting in verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God, who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the workings of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Let's keep going here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. And He Himself, which we know talks about Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, please. So as you can see, minding your reasonable service is a relationship to God's gifts for His believers in Christ, that we should be good stewards of exercising them gifts for the glory of God and for the build-up of the body of Christ. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9 through 11, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Every believer is gifted to serve. Stewards are managers or trustees who will be held accountable for using their gift in the best interest of the one who gave it. As the oracles of God, those who teach God's truth to others should teach it in a reverent manner so that their hearers will respect the Word of God. And we must do it with the ability which God supplies. Not relying on our own strength, Christians should use the power God gives them to do His will upon the earth. So as you can see, minding your reasonable service, relationships to God's gifts. God has given every one of His children supernatural gifts, powered by the Holy Spirit, to edify the church for the glory of God. These are not natural talents, skills, or abilities. Remember that. They are supernatural gifts. You can go down through them list of gifts and know that you cannot do it without the help and work of the Holy Spirit. If you can do it on your own, are you edifying God? You need to rely on Him for His strength and not your strength to give Him glory. Number 3, I'm going to spend a little time on this one. Our relationships to believers and non-believers. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, once again. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what we want to focus on a little bit this morning. Our relationship to believers and non-believers. Do you realize that minding your reasonable service to Jesus Christ, to God, it comes with believers and non-believers? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11 through 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11 through 18. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children. You also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has a temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Come out and be separate, Paul says to Corinthians. Paul was not encouraging isolation from the unbelieving world, but he was discouraging compromise with their sinful values and practices. He was urging the Corinthians, as the Bible urges me and you through this, to maintain our integrity in the world, just as Christ did. Our relationship to believers and non-believers are very important in our service to God. Romans chapter 12, back again. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 this time. We need to behave like a Christian. Behave like a Christian. Let me read that to you again. Paul says to the Romans, let love be without hypocrisy. He says, abhor or hate or detest what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continually steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on your head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We're going to break this down a little bit. I'm going to read you some commentary from John MacArthur on supernatural living. You see, our reasonable service, as Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, part of it is to behave like a Christian, right? We walk down through the list of what a Christian is supposed to be. And we're going to break it down. Our duty to all people. We're going to go down to verse number 14 and look at verses 14 through 16. It says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation or your own opinion." Characteristics of the supernatural Christian life include our duty to everyone in general, believers and unbelievers. The Bible says, "Bless those who persecute you." This section begins with a very difficult admonition, one that is completely contrary to unredeemed human nature. Bless those who persecute you. The obedient Christian not only must resist hating and retaliating against those who harm them, but is commanded to take the additional step of blessing them. Paul is essentially paraphrasing the Lord's own words. Luke chapter 6, verse 27 and 28 says, I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. That's Luke 6, 27, 28, Matthew 5, 44. Jesus referred to the same self-giving, heartfelt, unhypocritical love by saying we should love with that agape love, as Paul admonishes in Romans 12, 9. He says in Luke chapter 6, verse 29 and 30, "Whoever hits you on the cheek, he commands, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back." Commenting further about our attitude in such situations, he explains, "If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. Truly to bless those who persecute us is to treat them as if they are our friends." You see, bless and do not curse them. Not only are we to bless them, we are not at all ever to curse them. That's supernatural living. That's our reasonable service to God. We are to rejoice with those who rejoice. Paul next counsels us to rejoice with those who rejoice. At first thought, that principle would seem easy to follow, right? But when another person's blessings and happiness is at our expense, or when their favored circumstances or notable accomplishments makes our scenes barren and dull, are we willing to rejoice with them? You see, the flesh does not lead us to rejoice in sometimes, but tempts us to resent them, right? But Paul says we are to rejoice with those who rejoice, even if they are getting all the blessings. We are to rejoice with them. We are to weep with those who weep. It is also distinctively Christian to be sensitive to the disappointments, hardships, and sorrows of others. We are to weep with those who weep. That is our duty as supernatural living, to have sympathy, to empathize with people and their times of troubles and sufferings. He says, do not be partial. The virtue expressed in the words of be of the same mind toward one another speaks of do not be partial. Let's look at James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. Turn with me there. And let's see what James says about showing partiality. James chapter 2. Beware of personal favoritism. James says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Interesting, isn't it? Jump down to verse 9. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Very important what Paul says in Romans that James says also. Go back to Romans again. Go back to Romans. Go to chapter 15. Chapter 15, please. Romans chapter 15. Verse 5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. Very important that me and you, as believers in Jesus Christ, our reasonable service is to be humble and like-minded toward one another. Do not be partial with those who might look better than somebody else, might dress better than somebody else, might be smarter than somebody else. We need to be like-minded. We need to avoid haughtiness and associate with the humble, as the Bible says. Go back to that again. Romans chapter 12, once again. Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. I like what he says here, John MacArthur. Closely related to not being partial is not being haughty in mind, as James makes clear in the passage we just read. Haughty in mind, translated, is minding high things. But the things to which Paul refers here are not lofty in the spiritual sense, but in the sense of self-seeking pride. As James also makes clear in the passage that we read, partiality is closely related to a reluctance to show respect for, or even to associate with the lowly, such as a poor man in dirty clothes. The idea is not that we should avoid associating with those in high positions of wealth or influence, but as far as our service to them is concerned, we typically have more obligation to associate with the lowly, not because they are more important, but because they have more needs. Very important to remember. A church that is seeking to faithfully serve Christ will pursue and eagerly accept all genuine believers into its fellowship and consider everyone alike, regardless of their status. The only required common ground should be a saving relationship to Jesus Christ. And unqualified submission to the Word of God. Very important to remember. Next duty. Our duty toward personal enemies. Chapter 12, verse 17 through 21. Chapter 12, verse 17 through 21. Let's read it again. You remember, we're looking at our reasonable service to believers and non-believers. Verse 17 of chapter 12. Repay no one evil for evil. As you can see, this takes a supernatural living empowered by the Holy Spirit to do what Paul is telling the Romans. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Never return evil for evil. First, we are never to pay back evil for evil to anyone. Retaliating and extending the second aspect of the principle taught in the verse 14. We are not only to bless those who persecute us, we are not to curse them. We are not to take revenge upon them. We are supposed to leave that into God's hands. See that no one repays evil for evil. Paul warned the Thessalonian believers this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15. But all we seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. We are supposed to look at the goodness in people. Always respect what is right. A right attitude toward enemies involves respect of what is right in the sight of all men. If we genuinely respect others, including our enemies, we will have a built-in protection against angrily repaying them evil for evil, and will be inclined to do what is right toward them in every situation. Such respect will help me and you develop the self-discipline necessary to prepare ourselves beforehand for responding to evil with what is good instead of what is bad. Believers should respond instinctively and spontaneously with what is pleasing to God in His ways and what is beneficial to others. That takes supernatural living, guys. And we are to live with peace with everyone. But there's a restriction here. Have regard, it says, if it is possible, as much depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Verse 18 of Romans 12. Live peace with everyone. Fulfillment of this next one is conditional, in that it partially depends on attitudes and responses of our enemies. Yes, we have enemies. If possible, Paul therefore says, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Whether between nations or individuals, peace is two-way. By definition, a peaceful relationship cannot be one-sided. Our responsibility, believers in Christ, is to make sure that our side of the relationship is right, that our inner desire is genuine to be at peace with all men, even the meanest and most undeserving folks. Short of compromising God's truth and standards, we should be willing to go to great lengths to build peaceful bridges to those who hate us and those who desire harm for us. We must forsake any grudge or settled bitterness and fully forgive from the heart all those who desire to harm us. Having done that, We can seek reconciliation honestly and purely. So we can live in peace with everyone on our part, on our side. We need to have a pure heart towards them. We are never to avenge ourselves. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. If a wrong has been done to us, no matter how serious and harmful it may be, we are never qualified for and have a right to render punishment for the offense ourselves. We are to leave what? That room for the wrath of God. You know, Moses was quoting from the Mosaic Law. The apostle reminds his readers that it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. In His divine time, the wrath of God will come, and just retribution awaits the unforgiven. And we are to overcome evil with good. But merely not returning evil for evil does not fulfill our responsibilities. And sometimes the positive part is more difficult. To withhold vengeance is one thing. It requires only doing nothing. The next part, though, but to actually turn good for evil is quite another, though. Yet that was the obligation of the godly man, even under the old covenant. Paul quotes from Proverbs chapter 25, verse 21 through 22, citing God's century-old injunction. It says, "But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head." The phrase "heap burning coals upon his head" referred to an ancient Egyptian custom. This is very interesting. When a person wanted to demonstrate public contrition or contrite, having or showing deep sorrow for having done something wrong, repentance, he would carry on his head a pan of burning coals to represent the burning pain of his shame and guilt. The point here is that when we love our enemy and genuinely seek to meet their needs, we shame him for his hatred. The admonition, "Do not overcome evil," has two meanings and applications. First, we must not allow evil to be done to us by other people to overcome and overwhelm us. And second, and even more important, we must not allow ourselves to be overcome by our own evil responses. Our own evil is infinitely more detrimental to us than the evil done to others that we do to them. In each case, it is the evil itself that must be overcome. And this can only be accomplished by supernatural living empowered by the Holy Spirit. So as you can see, minding your regional service to God, to believers and non-believers, must be powered by the Holy Spirit. And when we do that and submit to His will in our lives, we can live with relationship to believers and non-believers, and our mind will not be conformed to this world which says, if somebody does something wrong to you, do it back to them. Right? Let's close with conclusion. Minding your regional service should be that our thoughts, our words, and our actions should glorify Jesus Christ. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 through 21, our citizenship is in heaven. He says, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us as a pattern. For many walk, of whom I told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. I'm going to read you the paraphrase from the Message on this. It says, stick with me, friends. Keep track of those you see running this same course, headed for the same goal. There are many out there taking other paths, choosing other goals, and trying to get you to go along with them. I've warned you of them many times. Sadly, I'm having to do it again. All they want is Easy Street. They hate Christ's cross. But Easy Street is a dead-end street. Those who live there make their bellies their gods. Belches are their praise. All they can think of is their appetites. But there's far more than life for us. We are citizens of heaven. We're waiting on the arrival of the Savior, the Master, Jesus Christ, who will transform our earthly bodies into his glorious bodies like his own. He'll make us beautiful and whole with the same powerful skill by which he is putting everything as it should be under and around him. And my last text I want to share with you this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. The paraphrase of this, the world is unprincipled. It's dog-eat-dog out there. The world doesn't fight fair, but we don't live or fight our battles that way. Never have and never will. The tools of our trade aren't for marketing or manipulation, but they are for demolishing that entire massively corrupt culture. We use our powerful God tools for smashing warped philosophies, tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God, fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of life shaped by Christ. Our tools are ready at hand for the clearing the ground of every obstruction and building lives of obedience to maturity, bringing every thought into captivity, right? To the obedience of Christ. So your reasonable service, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Relationships to God, relationship to God's gifts, relationships to believers and non-believers. Let's close in prayer. Father, as we close this morning, once again, I want to thank you for your word that we can look into and know your will for our lives. Know how we're supposed to associate, first of all, with you, and be grateful that we have a relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. And how to associate and be good stewards of the gifts that you have blessed us with, and supernatural gifts powered by the Holy Spirit to serve you, to glorify you, and to build up your church, the body of Christ. And also, Lord, the supernatural gifts and abilities that you provide for us to associate with believers and non-believers. I pray, Father, that you will give us that discernment, powered by the Holy Spirit, to know when we deal with people, how we're supposed to treat them, how we're supposed to treat our enemies, how we're supposed to bless and not curse, how to control our tongues and our thoughts and bring them under subjection of Jesus Christ, powered by the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that if there's those listening that never has accepted your Son, Jesus Christ, as their Lord and Savior, that they do that. That you will draw them unto yourself by the power of the Holy Spirit and grant them salvation. And for those believers in Christ, that Father, if there's any strongholds in our lives that you've been dealing with us, that you have been convicting us by your Holy Spirit, that we will lay them on the cross of Christ today. That we will submit completely to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. And that you can look at our lives and know that we take this reasonable service seriously. That we want to be followers of Jesus Christ and representatives in this world. That people can look at us and see Christ in us. And that we can glorify you, Lord. I pray that you will help us never to hurt the cause of Christ. And it's in Jesus' name I pray and ask. Amen.